Would you turn back to the 15th chapter of Luke just for a moment? Now let's visit again the story we commonly refer to as the story of the prodigal son, which is actually the story of a father. I pointed it out to you last week. It is the story of a father, a certain man. Verse 11 says, it's the story of a certain man. A certain man who had two sons. It becomes apparent to me the more I meditate upon it and more I pray, it becomes more and more apparent to me that both of these sons have an identity crisis. Both of these sons fail to realize who they are. Because of that, one is the Pharisee, which is a very wicked sinner, and the other one is just wasteful. One is wasteful, the other is a Pharisee. But neither of them are being the sons that they were raised to be. Neither of them are living as their father. They're so not like their father. Now the story, you know the story is about God. He's the father. And the Pharisee is the older brother, and the publicans and sinners, they're the wasteful younger brother. But in truth, both of these sons fail to really understand who their father is, and without understanding who he is, they really don't know who they are. But he does something for both of them. It just leaps out at me. I want it to leap out at you. He does something for both of them. Again, verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. No more worthy to be called your son. Would you please consider the revelation that that young man had experienced? He experienced that he had lived a lifestyle that was inconsistent with who his father raised him to be, inconsistent with who his father was. He realized it. And his statement is true. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But could I work for you? Would you please just make me as one of your hired servants? I am no more worthy. I'm going to ask you again this morning. Please consider that he realized how not fitting his wasteful and riotous living had been. It was wasteful and it was riotous. That's right there in the story. Wasteful and riotous. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Would you please just give me a job? Please just make me one of your hired servants. And verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He gets that far. His announcement that I'm no more worthy. I am not consistent with you. I'm not consistent. My life has not been like your life. I have not lived how you raised me to live. What I have done has been so bad, it's been so riotous and so wasteful that I have to conclude I'm not worthy to wear the name of this family. But he doesn't even get to the point where he's like, could you just give me a job? He doesn't get that far. He announces his discovery. He confesses the truth. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Would you please look at his father's reaction? Verse 22 again, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Who wears the best robe? The son. And put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Who gets the ring? A son does. Not hired servants. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, sorry, him yelling. This my son, he does it for him who said, I'm no more worthy to be your son. His father says, for this, my son was dead and is alive again. Some of us hear that, and to us, that's figurative speech. Others of us have had sons or daughters cause us to conclude that they were dead. We feared that. I won't ask you to raise your hand. I know it's true. Max, I'll tell you something. The other night, when you showed up at my house drunk and high, the news that you were alive made people cry because they thought you were dead. When communication ended, Polly Trovolello, he thought you were dead. They weren't angry at you for your wasteful actions or your riotous living. I was just so glad you were alive. So for some, it's a figure of speech. This, my son was dead. My son is alive again. The son was alive again when he returned to being what he was supposed to be. When he realized how inconsistent, how not fitting, when he realized how wrong his life had been, when he realized, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. That was his resurrection to being a son. His father said, this my son. Can you see him just hanging on him? Hugging him, he just keeps kissing him on the head. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What was dead and is alive again? What was lost? A son was lost. Now, when was he lost? That's the thing to ponder for a moment. When was he? Was he lost because he left? He went to a far country? I think not. Was he lost because he's far away and there's no news? No, I don't think so. At some point in his growth, he took a turn and he was lost from that point. Even, I believe, while he was still in his father's house. And he had that ambition, he had all those urges and the appetite and the agenda that goes with it, that he just wanted that inheritance. He wanted it now. He wanted to spend it. And he wanted to waste it. He wanted to buy pleasure. He wanted to waste it on riotous, reckless living. He'd been lost for a long time. I submit to you that he was lost to his father when he was looking at his father, saying, Father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Can I just get my inheritance? Can I just get the trust fund? Or what, can I cash into it now? And I believe he was lost. Long before he left, he was lost. But now he's found. It's not just because the Father is now looking at him and has him back in his presence. No, he has him back as a son. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Identity. It's kind of everything. Realizing who you are is rather important. I point out to you that the Father in this story uses the word son twice. Once for each of his messed up sons. So you know the rest of the story. The older brother, music and dancing, what is the meaning of this? Just look again at the words of the Father to that older son who said, all these years I've served you, you never gave me even so much as a kid, a goat that I can make merry with my friends. And as soon as this your son that has wasted your money on harlots has come, you've killed for him the fatted calf. He is disgusted. He is appalled. His father's response in verse 31. Please look at it again. He said unto him, son. I pointed out to you last week that it's abundantly clear from the words spoken by that older brother that he doesn't even realize he is the heir and that everything is his. His attitude is the same as a hired servant. I've worked for you all these years. You never gave me nothing. That is, you know, everything I have, I've earned it. I've worked for it. Never broke your rules at any time. You never gave me. I think that's interesting as well. And in all of the love of this Father who is in our story, representative of God the Father, he says, and I can only imagine, his hands are on him, on both his shoulders, looking at him, saying to him, son, don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize what you are to me? What you are in this house? Son, you're ever with me. Everything I have is yours. You're the heir. It was right that we should make merry. This your brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. With that, would you please turn in your Bible to the same text that I took you students from CRD through on Tuesday, Ephesians chapter 2 on Wednesday. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me ask you this question this morning. Whose workmanship are you? Who are you? And who made you what you are? I'm going to go to the whiteboard. Mike, if you could switch for me now. I think I'm connected. Yes, I am. Consider, please, as I write for you on the board, how in the world everything begins, that's like really small writing, but I got to fit a lot on here. That is the word lust for you all the way in the back. Everything begins with regard to identity, with a desire. It all begins with a want. It all begins with an urge. For fallen humanity, sadly, it all begins with desire. That leads to an action, that desire expressed, acted on. We do what we want to do. We do what our lust tells us to do, and it is a sin. And we continue to practice those sins they become habit, or sometimes they become an actual vice. And that vice lived actually turns into a lifestyle, doesn't it? A chosen lifestyle. And that lifestyle leads to, it was just being lived out, a reputation, or more importantly, the word I like is an identity. An identity. This is typically how it goes in the world. And right now, this is how it is going for our students in the government schools. They've got so many crises going on. There's so much pressure. They're trying to figure out who they are, and the only thing they get to go with, the only thing that they have to give them a clue as to who they are, is a lust as a starting point. Well, I have this urge, I have this attraction, and I have to act on it. And acting upon it develops habits, and habits get you living a certain lifestyle. And that lifestyle will give you a reputation or an identity. I don't know if reputation is a good word, but you know, Abraham Lincoln, the wise and philosophical Abraham Lincoln, said too many people worry about reputation. They ought to just concern themselves with character. He said reputation is like the shade, the shape of the tree on the ground. It's not the substance that casts the shadow. Reputation is just a shadow cast by your character. You got to fix the shape of the tree in order to affect the shadow. And he's very right. He's profoundly true, wise man. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it is, I believe, that the burden on my heart is to get you to understand that everything about this is wrong, and everything about this is completely backwards, completely upside down. It is absolutely backwards from what should be. That instead, we should start here. And I believe that it is the very plan of God. I believe the good design of God, which most of us have not experienced. In what is, I think, an ideal situation, we would have earthly fathers who have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And as a result of that, have the revelation of God and are shaped by that. An earthly father who knows his heavenly father, knows who he is able to impart identity to his children. And that's where it's supposed to come from. I believe that. I really do believe that plan A is that our identity should be imparted to us from an earthly father. He says, this is who you are. This is who we are. This is how we live. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The father that says, no, son, no, we. What we do, we get the work done first, then we play. Oh, no, we don't do that. Whatever, it's lying or, you know, coarse language. No, we don't swear. It's not who we are. That's who. And so he is continually imparting who we are. And I believe that the father in the story our Lord gave us, being a Jewish father, would have engaged in that, would have been doing that. That's what God commissioned, Deuteronomy chapter 6, every single earthly dad, father, to be doing. You got to go back to the whiteboard, Mike. We're not done with that. You got to see it in complete reverse. If we have settle the matter of who we are, that calls us to a certain lifestyle, does it not? Our identity. Well, you understand that son recognized that he had lived an identity He lived a lifestyle that was inconsistent with who he had been raised to be, with his identity, his family. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I've gone against everything you've told me and taught me. I have been very much not like you. Do you understand? That understanding who you are actually calls you and me to a certain way of life. That way of life causes us, listen, to develop the habits that were supposed to be consistent with that life. Habits. They will be your greatest servants or your worst enemies and cruelest masters. Habits will be, and they're designed by God. We are designed to become automatic. We've been designed by God to get good at stuff, that we can get so good at it, it becomes automatic. Oh, every time I go on the subject, I need a better one. Every time I get on the subject of something becoming automatic, I have to think of the standard clutch. Standard clutch versus automatic clutch, but that's terrible. I don't think anybody has them anymore. The Prius doesn't come with a standard, does it? Because you can't be trusted in a Prius to actually determine when you should shift gears. No, that's done for you. That's a nanny state car. Forgive the contempt I have for your Prius. But you guys remember, old folks, does any young person in this room know how to drive a standard transmission? Okay, good. Wait a minute, young person? That's cute, any young person. I wasn't looking in any certain direction when I did that. When you first get behind the wheel of a vehicle with a standard transmission, you've got a lot. Somebody's trying to tell you. You got to work the clutch. You got to work the shifting lever. You got to put it in the right gear. Then you got to work clutch and gas. Come off the clutch as you're giving it a little bit of gas. Too much gas, you're going to smoke your clutch. Clutch comes up too quick, you're going to give whiplash to somebody. Gonna go off doing the herky jerky. And Lord help you, if you have to work gas, clutch, and brake at the same time. For those of you who are new at that and you were doing your learning around here, you prayed to God and you planned your whole day to not be on State Street Hill. Not either in Brewer or Bangor. And the horror of being on that incline and the light turns red and you've got the thing stopped because your foot's on the brake and you're in neutral. But oh dear Lord, help us. We've got to let off the brake and get the clutch engaged at the same time. Remember how much work that was? Remember all the beads of sweat? And then you just stalled and people are going to applaud you that are behind you. They will mock you. But what happens? It becomes absolutely natural. You don't even think about it. Just a few seasons later, you're married and you've got kids and you're doing all of that while grabbing a diaper, breaking up a fight. Wait, what are you doing with the diaper? I don't know. Never mind the diaper. You'll be doing that while you're driving. But you're engaged in all kinds of stuff. And work in the clutch, the brake, transmission, all of that. Why? Because of habit. Because of the design of God. Because we can get good. We can become automatic. The problem with us is we get good at everything we don't want to. And we develop habits and we reinforce them. How? Romans 6:16. Know ye not his servants you are, to whom you yield yourself in obedience. Whatever you do, repeat it, becomes automatic. The more you do it, the more automatic it becomes. The more you do it, the harder it is to not do it. All right, so take a bad habit that nobody's going to feel real uncomfortable about. I'm not going to pick on you smokers this morning. But just talk about you nail biters. A, you shouldn't do it. You probably know that. It does nothing for you. It's nasty. There's better ways of trimming your nails. I'm not here to condemn you, but I want you to be uncomfortable at this moment. Be uncomfortable. I don't know who you are, but if I do, honestly, if I'm right in the middle of teaching and I see it happening, I will. It's automatic. It's so automatic. You don't even know you're doing it. You've probably tried to stop that, right? Stop breaking that habit. And then you're up here chewing, and you realize, and you don't even notice your hand floating up. It's so automatic. You'd be like driving. It depends on what's going on, right? Something's going on. You start really nail biting. That is automatic. And the only way to get that habit broken is to, this is going to sound simple. And somebody's going to say, that's an oversimplification. That's an oversimplification of my drug problem and all my other vices. You know what you got to do? You got to stop it. You have to stop it. That's it. You've got to quit it. You have to stop it and keep stopping it. And the more you stop it, the less automatic it is. It is one act of obedience at a time that makes it a habit and reinforces it. It's one act of disobedience to it that breaks it. I don't have time to be doing what I'm doing. We go from understanding who we are, and that understanding calls us to a lifestyle. If your father raised you right, and he gave you the commands of God, he gave you the wisdom of God, he's calling you to live the lifestyle that goes with the identity that is who you were born to be, who you were raised to be. And along with that comes habits. Habits, good habits. Man, they're your best servants. The habit of walking away, the habit of turning your back, the habit of avoiding, making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The habits of prayer, the habits of going to the Word so that God can text us every single day. The habit of fellowship, coming together with each other, the habits, man, those are important. Acts 2:42, they gave themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and communion. The habit of coming right back to the Lord's table, eating the bread, drinking the wine, and remembering the broken body and the poured out blood of our Savior, reminding us of who bought us. Who are we? Whose are we? You understand what I'm saying to you? Those habits express themselves in actions. I'm telling you something. I'm going to tell you something right now. Those habits lived out. They express themselves in deeds, and those deeds, believe it or not, feed or starve a desire. There are desires in all of us that we should not act on. And we cannot look at the desire and assume that because we have that desire, that that's supposed to be our identity. Or we'll all be killers. We'll all be murderers. We will all be adulterers, liars, and thieves. What will we be if we all do act on every single urge? What will we do? What will we become? What happens to our society? What happens to our family? No. If we actually start with who we are, and we then choose the lifestyle that goes with that identity, and we reinforce the habits associated with it, our actions are going to affect our desire. There are desires in my heart, which if I act on them, I am feeding a fire that is going to grow to the point that it controls me. If I deny the lust, let's say the one that people are less uncomfortable with, the lust to beat someone's face. Some of you are not equipped to do that. So you just struggle with the thoughts of shooting them in the face. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but when law enforcement arrives at the scene of a shooting, a murder, and they find a person shot in the torso, generally, they're looking for a man who did this deed. When they find a person shot in the face, they're looking for a woman. And nobody knows why. Did you know that? Because a woman sees you right there and she shoots you right in the face. That is a crime of true passion, right in the... The man just wants the guy dead. Pa, pa, pa. Woman wants him dead and ugly. And with that, I'm going to close in prayer. If you would take all of what I just gave you, and we'll pick up where we left off. Ah, I wish I had the time to call some people to return to your Father just as last week, because I don't think everybody did that needed to. I don't think that everybody did last week. There are more the Lord is dealing with. I'm telling you, the issue that every one of us has to settle is, who are we? And that needs to be our starting point. All right, so maybe your dad didn't do your job, his job. Maybe your dad didn't do that for you. Mine, he did not. He messed me up. He sent me in a direction. He did give me an identity by abandoning me, by leaving, and all the things me and my sisters experienced, our father's actions imparting to us identities that were going to ruin us. I am testifying to you, and that's all I got time to do. I'm going to do more later. I'm telling you, I got a note from heaven. I got texted by a father who imparted to me an identity. He is the father to the fatherless. And he will do that for you, whatever season of life you find yourself in, suddenly realizing, I don't know who I'm supposed to be. He's our Father, and he's perfect. Let's all stand. Close with a prayer. Man. That worship leader would have given me a little more time. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to these truths. Open our eyes to our need for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to the need to settle the matter of who we are. And then... live the lifestyle that you called us to, reinforcing the habits that will serve us, disobeying and breaking the habits that do not fit with this identity. It's not fitting. I pray, Father, help us to discover that we exercise profound influence on our own desires. We can have them as these little tiny embers smoldering somewhere below the surface. We can have them as an all-out, monstrous, raging forest fire destroying our lives. And it all depends on whether or not we act on them and fuel them. I pray, Lord Jesus, open our eyes to these things. Bless our fellowship as we now go quickly so that other people can come. In the name of Christ our King, amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you.